to Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 1 to 19. The words of Jeremiah, son of Hilkiah, one of the priests at Anathoth in the territory of Benjamin. The word of the Lord came to him in the 13th year of the reign of Josiah, son of Amon, king of Judah, and through the reign of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, down to the 5th month of the 11th year of Zedekiah, son of Josiah, king of Judah, when the people of Jerusalem went into exile. The word of the Lord came to me, saying, Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Ah, sovereign Lord, I said, I do not know how to speak. I am only a child. But the Lord said to me, Do not say I am only a child. You must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord. Then the Lord reached out his hand and touched my mouth and said to me, Now I have put my words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and kingdoms to uproot and tear down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant. The word of the Lord came to me, What do you see, Jeremiah? I see the branch of an almond tree, I replied. The Lord said to me, You have seen correctly, for I am watching to see that my word is fulfilled. The word of the Lord came to me again, What do you see? I see a boiling pot. Tilting away from the north, I answered. The Lord said to me, From the north, disaster will be poured out on all who live in the land. I am about to summon all the peoples of the northern kingdoms, declares the Lord. Their kings will come and set up the thrones in the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem. They will come against all her surrounding walls and against all the towns in Judah. I will pronounce my judgments on my people because of their wickedness in forsaking me, in burning incense to other gods, and in worshipping what their hands have made. Get yourself ready. Stand up and say to them whatever I command you. Do not be terrified by them, or I will terrify you before them. Today I have made you a fortified city, an iron pillar and a bronze wall to stand against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, its officials, its priests, and the people of the land. They will fight against you, but will not overcome you, for I am with you, and will rescue you, declares the Lord. It's God's word.
Living your life to serve God's purpose. Charles Thomas Studd, or C.T. Studd, was born in England in 1860, the son of wealthy Edward Studd. Edward Studd had made his fortune in India and had returned back. Charles Studd, or C.T. Studd, liked sports, just like most young men. He had a passion for cricket because it was the most popular sport in England at his time. C.T. Studd, however, wasn't a great athlete, but determined to master the sport. He would practice for hours, using a mirror to help him adjust his swing. He kept away from any harmful habits that may diminish his cricket ability. Soon he began to master the sport and became the captain of his high school cricket team. In 1879, when Studd entered Trinity College of Cambridge University, his popularity as a cricket star took off. He became what others have referred to as the Michael Jordan of cricket, a household name throughout Great Britain. He soon became the captain of the Cambridge cricket team, an idol to students and a legend in his time. As a right-hand batsman, C.T. Studd played 100 first-class matches for England and had an average of 30.49 runs. He played in the original test against Australia, where the Ashes were first named. While he studied at Eton, he was converted. Some years after his conversion, and after much debate and introspection, he concluded that even though he loved the game of cricket so much as any man could have, when the Lord Jesus came into his heart, things changed. He said this, "I found that I had something infinitely better than cricket. My heart was no longer in the game. I wanted to win souls for the Lord. I knew that cricket would not last, and honor would not last, and nothing in this world would last. But it was worthwhile just living for the world that was to come." C.T. Studd forsook all, fortune, his future, and fame, and he obeyed God's call and went out as a missionary. He served in India, in China, and later on in Africa. C.T. Studd lived his life to serve God's purpose. Like C.T. Studd, Jeremiah in the Bible may have had his own plans for his life. He never intended to be a prophet. He was 20 years old when God's call came to him in the 13th year of King Josiah's reign. He was indeed a man of God, sensitive to spiritual influence, capable of very deep emotion, clear-sighted, and always to the point as he gave judgment. His mind was controlled by God, and his spirit just worshiped God. He was God's man from first to last. And therefore, Jeremiah was a true witness of God in his time. Yet, when the call of God came to Jeremiah, he did not say yes. Many of us here this morning can identify with Jeremiah, can't we? We may have excuses like him to give to God, and maybe like Moses also. We often have wanted to live our lives according to our own plan rather than live to serve God's purpose. Let's look at Jeremiah a little closer and find out why he hesitated at first to accept God's call. Maybe we can identify with him and his excuses. Jeremiah was reluctant, first of all, because the task to which God was calling him was very demanding. The task was demanding. Jeremiah's father, Hilkiah, was a priest, as was his father before him. And young Jeremiah was expected to also serve at the altar as a priest. He may have been at the age when he would have stepped into the place of ministry when God called him instead to be a prophet. Since serving as a prophet was much more demanding than serving as a priest, it's no wonder that Jeremiah complained to God. "If I had my choice, I'd take the priesthood. For one thing, a priest's duties were predictable. Just about everything that he had to do was written in the law. Thus, all the priest had to do was follow instruction. Day after day, there were sacrifices to offer. There were the lepers who had to be examined, the unclean people to exclude from the sacrifices and from the worship. Those who have been cleaned were to be reinstated, official ceremonies to observe, a sanctuary to care for, and the law to teach." No wonder some of the priests in the Old Testament said, "Oh, what a wearisome job this is." The ministry of the prophet, however, was quite another matter, because you never knew from one day to the next what the Lord would call you to say or do for Him. The priest worked primarily to preserve the past by protecting and maintaining the sanctuary ministry. But the prophet, however, labored hard to change the present so that the nation would have a future. When the prophet saw the people going in the wrong direction, he sought to call them back to the right path. Priests, they dealt with the externals, such as determining ritual uncleanness and offering various sacrifices that could never touch the heart. But the prophet, however, he sought to reach the heart and to be involved in changing it. At least 66 times the word heart is found in the book of Jeremiah. For Jeremiah is prominently the prophet of the heart. Priests did not preach to crowds, but they ministered primarily to individuals and their various ritual needs. Prophets, however, on the other hand, addressed the whole nation. And usually the people whom the prophets addressed didn't want to hear the message that they had to proclaim. Priests belonged to a special tribe, and therefore they had the authority and the respect. But a prophet, he could come from any tribe and had to prove his divine calling. Priests were supported from the sacrifices and offerings of the people. But the prophet, he had no guaranteed income. Jeremiah, you see, would have had it much more easier serving as a priest, like his father and his grandfather. Therefore, it's no wonder his first response was to question God's call. Offering sacrifices was one thing, but preaching the word to hard-hearted people was quite something else. When you read his book, you will see a number of pictures of ministry that reveal how demanding it was for Jeremiah to serve the Lord. Jeremiah is likened to a destroyer and a builder, a pillar and a wall, a watchman, a tester of metals, a physician, a sacrificial lamb, a long-distance runner, a shepherd, a troublemaker. Jeremiah's task was indeed very demanding. Have any of us, my dear friends, been called by God? And have we been saying no to Him because we think that the work to which He has called us is too demanding? To share our faith with a workmate, a family member, a classmate, or a neighbor? Or when God calls us to volunteer in one of the church ministries, to befriend a lonely international, or to help the homeless? God continues to call us even today to live our lives to serve His purpose. What will our response be? C.T. Studd said this: if Jesus Christ be God, and if He died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for Him. Secondly, Jeremiah did not say yes to God because not only was the task too demanding, the times in which Jeremiah lived were very difficult times. I suppose there never is a time when serving God is easy. But some periods in history were especially difficult because of the spiritual ministry to which Jeremiah had been called to. Consider what the history of Judah was like during Jeremiah's lifetime. There was rebellion instead of obedience. To begin with, Jeremiah was born during the reign of King Manasseh, the most evil man who ever reigned over the kingdom of Judah. The son of Hezekiah, Manasseh came to the throne when he was only 12 years old. And all of the officials around him simply influenced him towards idolatry. Manasseh led the people of Judah to do more evil than all the nations whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. So when Manasseh died, his evil son Amon continued his father's evil practices. So you see, Jeremiah, as he grew up in Anathoth, was at a time when idolatry was flourishing in Judah, when children were being sacrificed to idols, when the law of Moses was being disregarded, and people were outright disobedient. There was no hope for the nation. And godly priests at the time of Jeremiah were not greatly appreciated. Secondly, there was reformation instead of true repentance in Judah. In 639 BC, some of Amon's servants assassinated him. Josiah, his son, became king, reigning until his untimely death in 609. Josiah was a young man. And as he began to reign, he got around himself godly counselors. And Hilkiah was one of those. In the 12th year of his reign, he began to purge the land of all the idols. 6 years later, he commanded that the priests and the workers get down to cleansing the temple. And it was during that time that Hilkiah the priest found the book of the law of Moses, and he read it to all the people. And when the king heard the law being read, he tore his clothes, the Bible says, and he repented. Because of Josiah's repentance, judgment would not come during his reign. Josiah called the whole nation to repentance, making a covenant with God, and led the people in renouncing idolatry and returning back to the law of God. Unfortunately, the people's obedience was only a surface thing. Unlike their king, they showed no true repentance. And Jeremiah, as a prophet of God, knew this, and he boldly announced God's word. Josiah led the nation in a reformation, but not in a heart-changing revival. The idols were removed, the temple was repaired, and the worship of Jehovah was restored, but the people had not turned to their Lord with their whole heart and soul. Thirdly, the times were difficult during Jeremiah's life, because there was just politics instead of godly principles being followed. After Josiah's death, his son, who took the throne, quickly returned back to worshipping idols. He was soon replaced with his brother Jehoiakim, who was no better, doing what was evil in the sight of the Lord. Jeremiah preached to the nation for 40 years, giving them God's promises and warnings. Yet he lived to see his beloved Jerusalem destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar and his army, and all of the people taken captive to Babylon. Jeremiah ministered in turbulent times, and yet he remained faithful to the Lord. He exposed the futile foreign policy of the rulers, pleading with them to turn back and come to the Lord and trust in Him instead of their political alliances. Jeremiah is one of Scripture's greatest examples of faithfulness and decisive action, even in the midst of physical danger and national decay. You see, my friends, not much has changed today. For we all know that the very existence of God is being denied. People say that there is no absolute truth. And the common phrase that we hear today is that all religions lead to God. Instead, it is at such a difficult time as with one in which we are living that the Lord is calling us to be a witness for Him. It is in this context that God calls us to live our lives for His purpose, to be His instruments, to be instruments of His peace, to sow love where there is hatred, pardon where there is injury, truth where there is error, faith where there is doubt, hope where there is despair, light where there is darkness, and joy where there is sadness. With a task so demanding and the times so difficult, it's no surprise that Jeremiah, the servant of the Lord, was doubtful. The servant was doubtful. Jeremiah hesitated as he looked at the work before him and the wickedness around him. But when he looked within, he saw weakness and he began to doubt. Jeremiah was certain that he was not the man for the job. When it comes to serving the Lord, my dear friends, there's a sense in which every one of us feels that we are not adequate. And who is adequate for such things? Asked the great Apostle Paul as he pondered the responsibilities of ministry. Paul then answered his own question. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, for our sufficiency is of God. When God calls us, however, He isn't making a mistake, you see. And for us to hesitate or refuse to obey and to act on the basis of unbelief and not faith, it's one thing to know our own weaknesses, but it's quite something else to say that our weaknesses are going to prevent God from accomplishing His purposes. Instead of this being an evidence of our humility, this actually is an attitude of pride. You remember David, the shepherd boy, he knew his weaknesses very well when he faced up Goliath, but he relied on the Lord and experienced victory in his life. God is not looking for our great abilities, but for our availability. While Jeremiah comes to grips with his own doubts, God gave young Jeremiah three wonderful assurances. And this is what God wants us to take away this morning. The first assurance that God gave to doubting Jeremiah was God's electing grace. Someone has said, "Try and explain divine election and you may lose your mind. But explain it away and you will lose your soul." God doesn't save us, call us, or use us in His service because we are deserving, but because in His wisdom and grace, He chooses to do so. It's grace from start to finish. But why the grace of God has been given to me? Paul writes, "This grace has been given so that God's power and His glory would be manifested through my life. To begin with, God knew Jeremiah, which refers to His sovereign election of His servant. God chose Jeremiah even before he was conceived or formed in his mother's womb. God formed Jeremiah and gave him the genetic structure He wanted him to possess. This truth is expressed so beautifully in Psalm 139. Jeremiah wasn't too happy about what his birth gave him, but the Lord knew what He was doing. What we are is God's gift to us. What we do with it is our gift to God. God sanctified Jeremiah even before he was born. This means Jeremiah was set apart by the Lord, for the Lord, even before he knew the Lord in a personal way. God would do later the same thing with the Apostle Paul, as we read in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 15. The Lord then ordained Jeremiah to be a prophet to the nations. God's concern from the very beginning is that all nations of the earth know His salvation. That's why He called Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 and set him apart and the nation of Israel to be a special channel through which the word of the Lord would come and eventually the Son, the Savior, would come. As God's children, my dear friends, we are chosen and set apart by Him and for Him. This truth ought to give us great courage as we confront an evil world and seek to serve the Lord. If God be for us, who can be against us? The second assurance that God gave to doubtful Jeremiah was God's protecting presence. God gave young Jeremiah three instructions. Go where I send you, speak what I command, don't be afraid of the people. He then added the great word of promise, for I am with you, Jeremiah. They shall not prevail against you, for I am with you, says the Lord, to deliver you. Notice there is a condition attached to this encouraging promise. Jeremiah had to go where God sent him and speak what God told him to speak. He also had to believe God's promise and prove it by not fearing the people. We often refer to Jeremiah as the weeping prophet, and he was that. But he was also a courageous man who faced many dangers and trials, but yet remained true to the Lord. He knew that the Lord was with him, just as we should know that the Lord is with us. For He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? God went on to give Jeremiah one more assurance, and that is God's effecting word. When the coal from the heavenly altar touched Isaiah's lips, it purified him. But here, God's hand touched Jeremiah's mouth. It gave him power and authority. God put His words into the prophet's mouth, and those words were effective to accomplish His will. God not only gave Jeremiah His words, but He also promised that He would watch over those words until they were fulfilled. God created the universe by the word of His power. The universe is now upheld by the word of God. God continues to carry out His purposes on earth by the means of His word. Jeremiah didn't accomplish God's will on earth just by giving clever speeches. He heard God's word. He took it to heart. And then he proclaimed it fearlessly to the people. God did the rest. Jeremiah's ministry was difficult because he had to tear down before he could build. He had to root up before he could plant. Any one of us, my dear friends, who wants to serve the Lord needs to consider these three encouragements and take it to ourselves. Personally, I have been greatly blessed and encouraged in my own ministry. Has God called me? If He has, He will equip me and He will enable me. Am I willing to obey God's commands by faith? If I do, then God will protect me. If I share His word faithfully and to the best of my ability, God will accomplish His purposes no matter how people respond to the word. Jeremiah's name means Jehovah establishes. And God did establish His servant and His ministry and cared for him till the very end. Another promise that we can claim is in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 3. The Lord is faithful, who will establish you and will guard you from the evil one. My dear friends, has God called you to live for His purpose? And are you battling with doubt? Rest in God's grace. Rest in His presence. Rest in His word. Finally, Jeremiah was reluctant because the message that God was calling him to proclaim was a dangerous message. The message of the Old Testament prophets contained three strands of truth. One was the past sin. The nations had disobeyed God's law, and the prophets reminded the people about that. Secondly, the prophets spoke about present responsibility, that the people must repent or God will send judgment. Thirdly, the prophets spoke of a future hope, that the Lord will come one day and establish His kingdom. The Lord didn't give Jeremiah a joyful message, but rather a tragic message to announce. People hearing it called Jeremiah a traitor. He would be misunderstood, persecuted, arrested, and even imprisoned for the message that he spoke. The nations didn't want to hear the truth. But nonetheless, Jeremiah told them plainly. God gave Jeremiah three promises to prepare him for this dangerous mission that he was about to embark on. And two of those promises were in the form of visions. The first was the almond tree that spoke about God's word being fulfilled, verses 11 and 12. The almond tree blossoms in January and is an indication that spring is coming. And by this, God is telling Jeremiah that He is very much awake and that He will watch over His word and He will see to it that it will be fulfilled. Even though the nation, like a husband or wife, breaking their marriage vows, had given their love to pagan idols, God's covenant does stand. God has not forgotten about it. God Himself is watching over His word, and He will fulfill it. The second vision was the boiling pot that spoke about God's wrath that was coming. Instead of trusting the Lord, the nation had turned to Egypt and Assyria for help. Nevertheless, God was in control of the nations of the world and can use even evil nations to accomplish His purposes. God was even going to use Babylon to be His servant to chasten His people. During Jeremiah's days, Assyria was the superpower, not Babylon. People thought Jeremiah was wrong to worry about Babylon, but they witnessed themselves how Assyria was defeated and Egypt was crippled as Babylon rose in power. Jeremiah's words came true, and Jerusalem was eventually destroyed by the Babylonian leaders. The sin God pointed out was idolatry. In their hypocrisy, the people of Judah maintained the temple worship, but Jehovah was just one amongst many gods who claimed their devotion. Some foreign gods even were brought into the temple and were worshipped. When a nation turns to idolatry, its people exploit one another. And that's what happened in Judah. Yet the rulers and judges went to the temple pretending to be devoted to Jehovah. God was going to judge this kind of a sin. The third promise that God gave to Jeremiah was that of a city, a pillar, and the wall, which reminded Jeremiah that God will protect him. In order to run freely, men in those days had to tie loose their robes together so that they would run fast. It meant to get ready for action. It meant that God was calling Jeremiah for action to warn the people of the danger of judgment that was coming. God reminded Jeremiah the warning He gave earlier, not to be afraid of the people who would oppose him, because God would defend him. Forced to stand alone, Jeremiah would become as strong as a fortified city, an iron pillar, and a bronze wall. "I am with you," says the Lord, "to deliver you." God's reliable promise for His servant. In spite of the demands of the task and difficult times, Jeremiah finally accepted God's call. He chose to live his life to serve God's purpose. He knew his deficiencies. He also knew that God was greater and would enable him to do the job. The message God gave him to proclaim was dangerous, but God was watching over His word and will fulfill it and will protect His servant. My dear friends, are we ready to share that message that people don't like to hear? It's a message of God's love, but it's also a message that talks about judgment, hell, and death. Jeremiah made the right decision to live to serve God's purpose, and as a result, he became one of the most unpopular prophets in Jewish history. A costly decision. Measured by human standards, his ministry was a failure. But measured by God's will, he was a great success. It isn't easy to stand alone, to resist the crowd, to be out of step with the values of the world. Jeremiah, however, lived that kind of a life for over 40 long years. He lived his life to serve God's purpose. "If anyone desires to come after me," Jesus said, "let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For what will a man profit if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul?" In the light of that sobering question, my dear friends, what will your decision be? Will you conform to the world or carry the cross and live your life to serve God's purpose. Think about this. Only one life. It will soon be passed. Only what is done for Christ will last. Living for God's purpose is costly, but what you gain far outweighs everything in this world. Will you choose to live to serve God's purpose in this generation? Our closing song reminds us that God still calls us to serve His purpose in this life that He has given to us.